We are starting, as Adam mentioned, we're starting a new series this morning, Spoken, the Rhythm of God's Word. Now, he talked about music, and in music, rhythm is important. And here's the definition. It's the measured, systematic arrangement of music so that each note sounds at the proper time, okay? So it's the arrangement. It's the system that the notes are put together in, so that they all sound at the very right time, like Adam talked about, like the writer of the music wanted the piece to sound. And when it's done right, it makes the music beautiful. When it's done wrong, when the notes don't come when they're supposed to come, when they come out of place, it's not beautiful. And so that's what rhythm is. Now, in the same way, God arranged his word, okay, so that everything comes at the right time. Adam mentioned the Bible was written by 40, well, he didn't mention, he said a lot of guys, but it was written by 40 different men over 1,500 years. It was written with different styles. It was written with different purposes. Individual books had a purpose that they were trying to accomplish. And yet God weaves it all together, and it becomes a masterpiece, so to speak, with the proper rhythm. It provides the revelation that God wants us to have about himself. And when we listen to the rhythm of God's word, if we'll let it, it will become the rhythm of our life. The pattern, the system of the Word of God, if we listen to it, becomes the system and the pattern of our life. You've heard me say this before. Everything that we need in our life is in the Bible. I mean, everything that we need to live our life and the way that God wants us to live it, he has put in his Word. And if we will live by his Word, we'll live the kind of life he wants us to live, and we'll have his blessings on our life. And so, in this series, we're going to have six lessons, okay? And they all are from Psalm 119. Now, on Christmas, 3 weeks from today, there's going to be a passage from Luke, but there is a verse from Psalm 119 on that lesson as well. But this morning, we're going to talk about how God's Word delights. We experience joy when we obey the Word of God. Then next week, we're going to talk about God's Word fills my heart. It teaches us all we need to live his will. Third week, God's Word gives us courage. And so if we stay in the Word of God, we're able to stand in a world that's against the things of God, and oftentimes against those that stand for him. And then on Christmas, we're going to have a Christmas lesson. God's living Word saves. Jesus became the living Word of God that brings salvation to all of us. And then first week in January, God's Word is always relevant. It never goes out of date. It never changes. And then the second week in January, God's Word is truth. We can rely on everything that's in the Bible because it is true. And so we can live like by it. So again, all our lessons are from Psalm 119. Psalm 119 has 176 verses in it. It's not only the longest psalm, but it's longer than 30. It's either 30 or 31. Your book has 30 and the teacher's book has 31, and so I didn't go back and count them. But it's longer than 30 or 31 other books in the Bible, believe it or not, as far as the number of verses. And again, it has 22 stanzas. And each of those stanzas, so to speak, has 8 verses. And those 22 stanzas start with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There were 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And so it becomes an acrostic, so to speak. Each of those 22 stanzas start with the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet. But none of the stanzas build on one another. In other words, you can read stanza 1 and then you can skip down to stanza 5 and stanza 7, and you're not missing anything because they stand alone. But the common theme that all 22 stanzas have is the love for God's word. As you read Psalm 119, every verse, just about every verse, all 176, mention one of the eight names that the psalmist uses for the word of God. And it praises the word of God. It lifts up the word of God. It tells us how important it is for us to live by the word of God and the blessings that come if we do that. So this morning we're going to look at the first stanza. In other words, we're going to look at the first eight verses of Psalm 119. And the author has them divided into the eight verses into three parts. Blessed by God's word, obeying God's word, and learning God's word. Those three sections. So we'll start in blessed by God's word with Psalm 119 verses 1 through 3, where the Bible says this, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity that walk in his ways. So the psalmist starts with a beatitude. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Now, if you recall, it's been a while, but we studied the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes that Jesus spoke when he gave the Sermon on the Mount. And we talked about that word blessed. It means happy or how happy, but it's a happiness that doesn't depend on what's going on the outside. It's a happiness that doesn't depend on circumstances. It's a happiness that doesn't depend on which situation in it is. It's a happiness that comes from having a right relationship with God, and it's a happiness that in this particular beatitude results when we walk in the law of the Lord. So that blessedness that the psalmist is talking about here in this first verse comes with reverence for the Lord, obeying his instructions, being in his will. So that happiness, again, happiness that is not dependent on circumstances, but a happiness that is dependent on a right relationship with the Lord comes to those who walk in the law of the Lord. Now, God's the one doing the blessing, okay? The blessing comes from him. That word undefiled, blessed are the undefiled, means blameless, without blemish, sound, or complete, okay? And again, we're going to talk about it in the verses that come. The point of this verse is not, can mankind achieve that, okay? All of us, even as Christians, all of us let sin creep into our life now and then, okay? And so we can't say we're completely undefiled. At times we have blame. At times we have imperfection in our life. But what the psalmist is talking about is about somebody whose way, whose course of life, whose lifestyle, whose mode of operation, so to speak, seeks to walk in the way of the Lord. Seeks to stay in within his instruction, within his guidelines. That word way talks about course of life. It talks about lifestyle. Okay, so blessed are the blameless who walk or live their life. And that word walk is very similar to the word way. It means the manner of life that you live in the law of the Lord. Now, the word Lord is that name we've looked at before. It's the personal covenant name, Yahweh, that God first gave to Moses at when he gave him the Ten Commandments. And so the law comes from the Lord. It comes from God. And that word law, and this is the first word that's used in Psalm 119. In your books you read, if you studied your lesson, there are eight different words that the psalmist used to talk about the word of God. This is the first one that we see in this psalm. And it comes from the word Torah, the Hebrew word Torah. The word English word law is translated from the Hebrew word Torah. Now, usually when we think of the Torah, we think of the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, sometimes we call it. But the word Torah actually means God's instructions or teachings. Okay? God's instructions or teachings. Sometimes the book of Deuteronomy is referred to as the Torah because it has God's teachings there. Again, sometimes the first five books of the Old Testament are referred to as the Torah or the law. And sometimes the whole Bible is referred to as the law. And again, you might read that verse and say, well, does that mean that we have to be like some of the Jews were and we have to keep the law to the letter? We have to live like a legalistic point of a kind of life? No, that's not what this verse is saying. What this verse is saying is that we look to the Bible and in the law, in the books of the Bible, we see God revealing himself. And so he defines for us. If we're one, he defines for us his characteristics, and he defines for us, based on those characteristics, how he wants us to live, okay? And the more we read the Bible, the more we learn about God, and God's intent is the more that we learn about him, the more we become like him. The more we become like him, the more that we have the characteristics of God in our life. And so, from a New Testament standpoint, well, we strive to be like Jesus. He was the embodiment of God. He was God's son. He was God. He came to show us God more clearly when he came to this earth. And so, again, God reveals himself in the Word of God for the purpose of us learning more about him so that we can become more like him. Now, verse 2 is another beatitude. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Now, that word keep means guard. It doesn't mean guard like you hide it away and don't let anybody see it. It means that you keep it, you obey it, you observe it, you live it. And testimonies is a second word, again, that the psalmist used to describe the word of God. It originally meant the tablets that God gave Moses that had the Ten Commandments on them. And so that word testimonies means requirements or regulations statutes or decrees, okay? But the word testimony also means the witness or the words of a witness, the statement of a witness. And so in his word, God has borne his testimony as himself, the testimony of himself. Through his word, he offers testimony about himself. And just like we would expect of any other witness to be truthful, to be factual, so God in his testimonies are truth is truthful and is factual. And so blessed, again, that word happy. Again, a happiness that doesn't depend on circumstances, a happiness that doesn't depend on situations, but a happiness that depends on the right relationship with God and a happiness that comes when we walk in the law of the Lord and that when we keep his testimonies, in other words, what he's given us, how he wants us to live, we can have that happiness that is given by God if we do that. And if we seek him with the whole heart. Now, that word seek, it means exactly what our English word means. It means to search out. It means to investigate. It means to study, to find out about. And the object of our seeking is him, is the Lord. And again, it's God's word that reveals him. And so we find the Lord as we look to his word. We find the Lord and we find out about him as we get into the Bible. And again, that the psalmist says we need to seek him with our whole heart. Okay? And that word heart, is not, again, we've talked about this word before. It's not just the organ that pumps blood through our body. It represents the entirety of a person. Their will, their emotion, their intellect, their spirit. And so, when we seek God with our whole heart in His Word, we'll find how He wants us to live our life in a way that's pleasing to Him. And when we do that, He'll bless us. He'll give us that happiness that doesn't depend on situation or circumstance. I remember reading a story about a young lad that was in an Indian tribe. And he heard a missionary talk about God. And he went to his chief. And he said, "Chief, can you please tell me, how can I find God? How can I find out about God?" Well, the missionary had given the tribe Bibles, and the chief said, "Well, you find God in His Word. And so if you're going to find God, you have to be a student of the Bible." And the young lad said, "Well, I've been reading my Bible, but there just seems to be something missing. I just can't catch what I need to catch." And the chief said, "Well, come with me." And so he took him down to the river. He said, "Follow me," and they went into the river where it was up to about the chief's chest, and it was just about up to the little lad's neck. And he says, "I'm going to show you how you need to look for God." And he took him, and he put his head under the water, and he held him there, and he held him there. And he could feel the boy kicking and squirming and trying to get out of his grip. And just when the lad thought he was going to drown, the chief pulled him up, and he took a deep gulp of breath. And the chief said to him, "When I was holding you under, how much did you want to breathe?" And the young man said, "Well, I wanted to breathe with everything I had. I mean, every part about me wanted to take a breath. I mean, it was the most important thing that I be able to get on top of the water and take a breath." And the chief said, "When you want to find God that much, when you want to find God that much, you'll find Him. When it becomes the most important thing, when it consumes you, when you do it with your whole heart, you'll find God." Then notice what it says in verse 3. They also do no iniquity. They don't do evil. They don't do wickedness. They don't do injustice. They don't do unrighteousness. Now again, whether it's humanly possible to do that on our own is not the point. The point is those who walk in His ways, those who try to bring honor to God, those who don't intentionally dishonor Him or don't intentionally try to bring dishonor to His name, those are the ones that are going to be blessed by God. They walk in His ways, okay? In other words, they walk in the ways that He's defined in His Word. They keep His law. They keep His testimonies. And when we do sin, as we will, we confess our sin. We tell God that we've sinned. We've asked for His forgiveness, and then we get back to walking in His ways. That's another way to walk in His ways, is to realize that we will sin and that we can go to God and ask for His forgiveness. All right, let's move on to the next three verses, verses 4 through 6. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Daniel Webster, he's known for writing or putting together one of the first English dictionaries, but he was also a statesman. He was also a Christian. He wrote about the Bible. Here's what he wrote about the Bible. If we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering. Never forget that our country was built on Christian principles. Our country was built on principles that are found in the Bible. Now, all these people that we want to rewrite history and say that we weren't founded as a Christian nation, they're just plain wrong. All you have to do is go to the buildings and the monuments and look at the Bible verses that are on those buildings and monuments. They were not put there for decoration. They were put there to remind the people that came after our founders that it was the biblical principles that this country was founded on. And so Mr. Webster says, if we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering. But if we and our posterity neglect its instruction and authority, What he was saying is, if we, in his day, or those that come after us, get to the point where we don't recognize God's authority and we don't pay attention to his instruction, here's what he says. No man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury our glory in profound obscurity. So here's what he was saying. If we forget who's in charge, God. I mean, Benjamin Franklin, in one of the sessions that they were writing the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, said, it's God that sets up governments. It's God that sets up countries. And if we forget that, I'll put it in my own words, he said, we're going to be in a lot of trouble. Well, that's what Webster was saying. If we forget that God is the authority, and if we neglect his instructions, then we're setting ourselves up for a catastrophe that will not only eliminate the current glory or blessings that we have today, it'll wipe out and hide and destroy all the blessings that we've enjoyed in the past. That's what it means, profound obscurity. What a shame it would be if we ever got to the point in this country where we ignore God and we ignored his instructions, that the history we've had of being a people of God was wiped out, was forgotten. What a sad thing that would be. So, that warning from Webster goes along with what this psalm is saying. It is important for us to heed the word of God as it comes from him as the ultimate authority. And it's important for us to heed the word of God because if we want to continue his blessings on us as individuals and his blessings on us as a country, we need to obey the instructions that he's given us. So, verse 4, the psalmist is saying, God, you are the authority, and you have commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Now, again, the psalmist realizes that he can't do this on his own. And so these last five verses of this first stanza are a prayer where the psalmist is asking God to help him walk in God's ways, to keep his precepts, to keep his commandments. And so the psalmist starts this prayer with the acknowledgement that God, as his ultimate authority, has commanded him, the psalmist, to keep thy precepts diligently. Now, again, that word commanded means mandated or charged. And again, the psalmist knew, and we need to know, that keeping the word of God, obeying the word of God, obeying the instructions in the word of God, is not an option, it's not a suggestion, it's a command. Our God commands us to do it. He doesn't say, well, you know, if you get around to it, or if you feel like it, or if you agree with me and think you should. No, it comes as a command from Almighty God. He said, you need to keep my precepts. And again, that word keep is the same as it was in verse 2. It means to obey. It means to be obedient to. Now, the word precepts is the third word, law, testimonies. Precepts is the third synonym, so to speak, that the psalmist is using to talk about the word of God. Now, the word precepts comes from a word that means for someone to exercise oversight over a subordinate. Okay? The word refers to God's appointed orders and directions that he has given his people. And again, in his word, God has given us instructions for how he expects his people to live. He's given us guidance for how we're to conduct our life. And he wants us to keep those diligently. Okay? Now, that's a term that talks about the degree or strength which something is to be done with. God expects us, and he has commanded us, to keep his precepts holy, fully, 100%. The psalmist applied that to himself. He says, he's commanded me to do that, but he's also commanded every other Christian to do it as well. And our desire ought to be the same as his desire, that he says in verse 5, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes." Okay? Now, again, way, same word in verse 1. It means course of life, our lifestyle. Directed means to be firmly established. It means to be steadfast. And so here's what the psalmist is saying. Oh, that my lifestyle, oh, that the way I live my life would be firmly established, would be grounded on keeping thy statutes. Again, statutes is the fourth term we see for God's words. It means his decrees, or it means his prescribed task that he's given us to do. And what the psalmist was saying is, if I can establish my life, if I can set up my lifestyle, if I can bring, put it in the context of our theme, if I can bring the rhythm of my life into harmony with the rhythm of God's word. In other words, every word in the Bible is put there on purpose by God. It's in the right place. It appears at the right time. If we can live our life the same way, in other words, doing what God wants us to do, at the time he wants us to do it, in the way that he wants us to do it, if we can firmly establish our life like that, the psalmist says in verse 6, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Now, that word respect means to look upon with respect or to think about. And again, that word commandments is now, let's see, the fifth word that we've talked about that he's using to describe the word of God. And again, it's what God commands us to do. And again, listen, most of us, when we think about commandments, we think about, hey, somebody's telling me I got to do this. It's not really something I want to do, but somebody in authority has told me, has given me this commandment, and so I've got to do it because he told me to do it. And if I don't do it, he's liable to punish me. And so we think about commandments as something onerous. We think about commandments as a burden. We think about commandments as something, hey, I wouldn't do it in the first place, but I got to because I've been commanded by God to do it. And if I don't do it, he's going to punish me. That's not how the psalmist thought about the commandments. The commandments were things that God told us about himself and about who he is and about how he operates. And the commandments are his instructions to us so that we can be like him, so that we can operate the same way that he operates, so that we can do the same things, so that we can think the same way that he. And so the commandments are God. The psalmist is saying shouldn't be a burden. It should be a joy as we discover more and more about God, as we're able to use them to pattern our life more and more after him. And they're an encouragement. They're a guidance. There's something that ought to bring joy into our life, because through them, I find out more about God. And I can pattern my life more after him. And so he says, if I can do that, I'll never have to be ashamed. I'll never have to be ashamed or disappointed in myself because I've disappointed God. And I'll never have to be put to shame by God because I've been disobedient to one of his commandments. And again, the psalmist uses the word ashamed in both meanings. In other words, I don't have to be ashamed of myself, nor do I have to bring shame to God. And we ought to get to the point in our Christian life where we look at the commandments of God not as something we have to do, but as something we get to do, because in keeping them, it pleases our Father. I've told you this before. When I was growing up, and I was, Aaron's age, when I was 8, 9, 10, I obeyed my dad because he had a razor strop, and I knew if I did not obey my dad, he was going to get the razor strop or the belt or a switch or anything he could get his hands on, and he was going to apply corporal punishment to the part of my body that God designed for that. Okay? And I knew I was going to get it. And so when I was that age, and probably beyond that age for a while, I was obedient for the most part. I wouldn't say I was perfect, but I was obedient for the most part because I was commanded to be by my parents. I only remember one time my mom tried to spank us boys, and it was something that I won't even tell you what we did. But and she says, "You're going to get it again when your dad gets home," and we did. But I was obedient because it was a commandment. I was commanded to do it, and I knew there was punishment if I didn't. But the older I got, and the more I realized who my parents were and what they did, the more I was obedient because I wanted to please them, because I did not want to disappoint them. And we ought to get to that point in our Christian life. I mean, if we start out and we're afraid of God and we're afraid if we don't keep his commandments, he's going to punish us. Now, that's a good way maybe to start. But we ought to get to the point in our Christian life where we realize he loves us. He loves us and we love him and we don't want to disappoint him. We don't want to bring dishonor to his name. And so we look at the commandments not as a burden, but as something that we get to do to please our Father. Something we get to do to honor him. All right, let's look at the last couple verses as we finish up. Verses 7 and 8. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. So, the psalmist is convinced that if he could learn the righteous judgments of God, he would then be able to praise God with an uprightness of heart. Now, that word praise means to express acknowledgement. Okay? In the Hebrew, the root of the word praise means to hold out the hands. And it means, it refers to holding your hands open up before God, acknowledging that he is God, that he is good, and that he loves us. And so learning the Lord's instructions, learning the law, is an expression of our worship and praise to God. Because when we do that, we are acknowledging that his word, that his commandments, that his statutes, however you want to say it, are worthy. They're worthy of us to listen. And we're acknowledging that they have worth, and that we're going to listen, and that we're going to put them into our life. Now, that word learn comes from a word that means both learner and teacher. And when you think of the word learning, you think about both. You think about somebody that does the teaching, the teacher, and you think about somebody that does the learning, the learner. And so the psalmist is saying, I need to learn about the righteous judgments of God. When I do that, I'll be able to praise him with an uprightness of heart. Of course, the master teacher of the Word of God is the Holy Spirit. That's one of the functions that he serves in our life. He helps us learn the Word of God. Now, judgments is another synonym for God's Word. We've seen six of the eight so far in these first eight verses. We'll run into the next two next week. But in other translations, that word judgment is rendered laws, regulations, or rules. And again, it doesn't necessarily mean, the word in its root doesn't necessarily mean those legal terms. What it does mean is the decisions or the verdicts that are rendered in matters of right and wrong. Okay? So it's not so much the laws themselves, but the verdicts or the decisions or the judgments, so to speak, that are made based on those laws. And so the psalmist is saying, I want to learn the righteous judgments of God, because they're always right. They are consistent. They don't change. They are unwavering. And that's what the word righteous means. It means right or just. And when it's used to describe as an adjective here, judgments, what it is saying is that God's judgments, his decisions, are always consistent with his righteousness. They don't vary. God has to be true to himself. I had a man in our church come up to me last night and say, "Pastor, thank you for being who you are." And I told him, I said, "Well, I hope you like who I am, because I can't be anything else but other than who I am." Neither can God. He can't be anything other than who he is. He is a righteous God. And everything he does is righteous. Everything he does is right. Even when we don't understand how he works in our life, even though he may lead us down a path that we would not choose ourselves and put things into our life that we would not choose to bring into our life, even when we don't understand how God works, his workings are always right, because that's who he is. He can't be anything different than who he is. If he was different than who he was, he would discontinue being God. He can't change. God can't change. And so his judgments are righteous. The uprightness, so it says, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I have learned thy righteous judgment. That word uprightness means right, innocent, or straight. And a word, again, that word heart means with a person's entirety, everything that they are, is will, emotions, intellect, and spirit. And so this first stanza ends in verse 8 with a resolve and a request. The resolve is, I will keep thy statutes. Okay? Now in verse 5, he had a desire. Oh, that my heart would keep thy statutes. Now in verse 8, he's saying, I'm going to do it. To the best of my ability, I'm going to keep your statutes, your decrees. Here's my request. Don't forsake me utterly. Forsake me not utterly. What he's saying, Lord, don't abandon me. Because I can't do this on my own. I cannot do this in my own strength. I cannot do this in myself. I need you. That word utterly comes from the same word that the word diligently comes from. It means strength. It means holy. It means all that you are. And so he says, Lord, please don't take your presence away from me. Because I desire your presence, and I realize that it's only with your presence that I can keep your statutes. And it's all of them. You know, some people treat the Word of God like a smorgasbord. So, oh, I like this piece, and I like this piece, and I like this piece, but some of this other stuff over here, I don't like very much. It's not a smorgasbord. You got to take the whole counsel of God. It's not a pick and choose kind of deal. You got to take it all. And as we study the Word of God, again, we study it to learn about God. This word is the revelation of himself, the divine revelation of our Creator, the divine revelation of God. We learn about him. We learn about his will. We learn about how he wants us to live our lives. We learn about how to express praise to him. And his word, it never changes. It never changes. Some people think the Bible came into existence. It started when Moses wrote, you know, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. No, the Bible has existed in the mind of God for all eternity. It's an eternal word. Some people say, well, we won't need the Bible in heaven. Oh, yeah, we're going to have the Bible in heaven. Yes, we are. We're going to be with the living Word in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think we'll have this book in heaven. I think we'll be able to go back and read the stories of the Old Testament and go up to people like Joshua and go up to people like Gideon and say, I've read this. I've read this all the time I was on earth. I'm reading it now in heaven. Hey, I got a couple questions I want to ask. Won't it be a wonderful thing? I mean, we can ask those questions now to the Holy Spirit. But when we get to heaven, we'll be up, go up to David. Say, David, tell me what you felt like when you faced Goliath. Samson, tell me what you felt like when you were laying there that night and you heard the voice of God for the first time and thought Eli was calling you. I mean, we ought to fall in love with this book because it's not going away. We're going to have it in heaven. And it's a book that we ought to find delight in because we find out about God. All right, let's pray together. Thank you for being here this morning. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much that we have this series of lessons that will lift it up in our hearts and our minds. And I pray we'll let it do that as we study this Psalm 119. I'll pray you remind us of how important the Bible is and that as we study it, it shouldn't be just an academic exercise, but we study it to find out about you, to learn more about you, so that we can be more like you. And so I pray you'll help us do that over the next 6 weeks. Thank you for letting us be here this morning. For each one that was here, I pray now that you go with us into the morning service as we take the Lord's Supper and as we lift up our Savior. I pray, Father, that if there'll be people here that need to receive Christ and they'll make this decision in this hour. Just be in every part of the service that follows. Thank you for loving us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, thank you for being here this morning.